This morning, I want to continue talking about the church. I am kind of deviating from our normal verse-by-verse instruction in the book of 1 Corinthians. I came to a sort of a natural break, most commentators would say, between chapters 4 and 5. We'll pick that up here soon. But I did think it was important to talk about the church, to talk about why we come to church, because I believe in the midst of all that's been going on, there's been so much distraction and so much disruption, and it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. Peter said, as long as you are in these earthly bodies, I will remind you, because we can forget. And so I want to talk about the church once again. This morning, I came across a quote by Charles Spurgeon, who was talking about the impossibility of finding the perfect church. He said if he found it, he would never join it because he would ruin it. You've heard that quote. But that quote goes on to say this. He says, as imperfect as the church is, it is the dearest place on earth. I wonder how many of you could say that this morning. The church, gathered with the saints, is the dearest place on earth. I think that hopefully some of you could, but I would venture to guess a lot of people cannot say that. A lot of people would not say that because they don't see the church as the dearest place on earth. It's not everyone's experience. Some find the church to be a place where people are rude, where people are critical, where people are unfriendly, where people are disapproving, or a place where I just don't get anything out of it. I go there and I get bored. There's been a lot of wrong things done in the name of the church, in the name of Christ, in the name of God throughout the centuries. You know that. People who were not, maybe not even Christians, but who claimed to be, not doing what God's word said, but they just did what they believed in that was right in their own eyes, basically. You have the Inquisition, you have the Crusades, you have the Catholics and Protestants fighting it out in Ireland years ago. You have all these skirmishes, people identifying with Christianity. Sexual abuse cases in churches, you've heard that over and over. That's sad. Horrible. Horrifying. Seems we would be a lot better off, some would say, if we didn't have the church. They have said churches mess them up. Some people would say that. You see, you can go online and find websites of people gathering together to talk about how they got messed up by a church. Some stay in church, but just check out. They're just here, going through the motions of being here, but they checked out a long time ago. They're here, but they're not really here. And maybe it's because they're just spiritually exhausted. Maybe they're just tired of serving God. Maybe they've been serving Him for a long time, and now they're just, somebody else's turn. I don't need to do that anymore. So all this just begs the question, doesn't it? Why bother with the church? Why bother with the church? Can't I just read my Bible and be good to go? Isn't that all I need to do, is just sit down and read my Bible by myself someplace, fishing on a lake, sitting near a stream, just reading my Bible, me and God? Isn't that enough right there? I think sometimes, and I'm going to talk about this not today, but next week for sure, sometimes the attitude I come into this place with has a lot to do with what I get out of it, by the way. If you come here with the attitude, and this could be a problem, and you might want to ask yourself, if I've described you in one of these other categories earlier, you might want to ask yourself, is it maybe I'm coming to church because it's about me? I don't know. But that's possible. A lot of people do that. And the reason they don't get anything out of it is because they think it's about them. So that's a very real possible part of the problem. So I came across a book which is entitled, Why Bother with Church? It's written by a man named Sam Alberry. He's a pastor in a Church of England. And he writes in that book, he talks about why bother making church such a priority, he says. Why Why go there? He says it like this: church is an effort. Sometimes it's hard and it's far from normal, so why bother going at all? Why make it a priority in your week? And he says, maybe you're one of those whose commitment to church has been waning for a while now, or maybe you're new to the church and you want to know what it is that you're getting into. He goes on to, he does say in the book, he does go on to say that we need to all realize that it's not an optional activity, that it is an absolute necessity, that church should not just have a supplemental role in our lives or be pushed to some peripheral place, but it should be central, non-negotiable, and everything should be planned around it, he says. And he says that's what he hopes the outcome of this book will be. He says, by the time I'm through with my book, I'm hoping that you will not want to be any place else but church on a Sunday morning. I hope that you would find it to be, he doesn't use these words, but you would find it to be the dearest place on earth. And that is what I hope I can do as I talk about the church this last Sunday and this Sunday and probably next Sunday and maybe the Sunday after, I don't know, but I think this is an important subject for us to talk about. So this is a short series, but something I think we need to discuss. And you could go, if you weren't here last week, last Sunday I tried to lay the groundwork about the church and what it means and all of those things. You can go to the website if you missed that, and you need to do that because that kind of lays the groundwork of what I will, some of the things I will say today. But earlier the passage was read. You might want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 10. And I told you last time that this is our mandate, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. We're going to look at the other verses, 19 through 23, in just a moment. But in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That, by the way, is the command, the participles that support the command, how you carry out that command, not forsaking your own assembling, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. That's the first participle. Second participle, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, let me ask two questions that are posed by that statement. First question I would ask you, and just think about this. Is it possible to be a Christian and not go to church? Is it possible to be a Christian and not go to church? Think about that. I'll put myself out there and say yes, but you won't be a very good one. Yes, it is possible to be a Christian, but you will not be a very good one. You don't have to be a Christian, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian any more than you have to go home to be married. Follow me? If you want a good marriage, you're going to go home, though, right? If you don't go home, you're not going to have much of a marriage. And the same is true if you're a Christian, because our relationship to Christ is likened like a marriage. He is the groom, we are the bride. We're connected to the groom. And if you're going to have a good relationship with the head, with the groom, you'll go to that place that's important to him. The church is his bride. Not just individual, but we all of us are the bride of Christ. I always like the illustration of the campfire. You've heard this illustration. Just burns brightly. Everything's just there burning brightly. But you separate out one of those coals by itself from the fire. It goes over to the side by itself. It eventually burns out. It eventually stops producing any heat, it eventually stops producing any light. It's separated from the fire. Now you can stick it back in there, and man, what does it do? It comes right back up. So, yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church, but you just won't be a very good one. Now here's the second question. And hear me out on this one all the way, okay? Is it a sin not to come to church? Is it a sin not to gather with the saints? Is it a sin? Kind of hard. Got to qualify that, because is it a sin not to come on a regular basis? Because we do have legitimate reasons from time to time to not be gathered with the saints. There are legitimate reasons not to do that. There are people listening by live stream to us this morning that they have legitimate reasons for not being in this room this morning. There are legitimate reasons. So I would say, yes, it can be a sin because this is a command we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 10. But no, and I would say no, it's not unless you are forsaking. That's the key word here, forsaking. Look at the word, forsaking the assembly of yourself together. You see, in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, some had forsaken, had stopped gathering altogether. And during this pandemic, there have been some who have, because of health, legitimate health concerns, have missed the gathering with God's people, and it's legitimate. There is a difference, my friends, between missing church and not missing it. Do you hear me? There is a difference between missing church and not missing it. I don't need it. I don't have to go to it. I don't have to be with God's people. I can worship by myself. I have found a new way to worship God, and that's in front of my screen. I don't need anything else. That's all. This is all I need, is me and God. There are some, that to me fits the definition of forsaking. I'm indifferent towards it. I don't need to be around God's people. It's that attitude. I miss it and I don't miss it. But the other point is those who miss it and miss it. You see the difference? They really miss it. And they have legitimate reasons why they cannot be here, but they haven't forsaken it. They miss it. They miss it. And so I say, missing it is not a sin unless you've forsaken it. I'd say that you must remember that Satan wants to divide us. Satan wants us to be in isolation from one another. That's Satan's agenda. Let's don't buy into Satan's agenda. Satan wants to keep us separated, and we must really understand that. He wants to divide us. And so I just simply say to you, there are legitimate reasons not to be here this morning, and I understand those. The elders understand those. But don't be controlled by ungodly fear, and don't cave in to the convenience of live stream. Just don't. As we said last week. The writer of Hebrews is confronting some people who had stopped going to church. That is what's going on here. The context is, and we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, but the letter is basically showing the superiority over Judaism. Christianity is superior over Judaism. Many Jews had converted, but they wanted to go back to Judaism. You know why they wanted to go back to Judaism? Because they did not want to be ostracized by their fellow Jews anymore. They did not want to be persecuted anymore. To avoid the persecution, they were now pulling away from the church. They were forsaking the church, the assembling of the church. He starts out in verse 19 by telling them to apply the blessings of the high priestly work of Christ. He starts in verse 19, great verses, by the way, for us to consider in communion this morning. He says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." I love that. We have confidence, this new and living way by the blood of Jesus, verse 20 says, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Through his death, what did he do? He made access into the presence of God possible. And that's what we're remembering this morning. He tore down the veil. He tore down the veil. He tore down that which separated man and God in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. So we're talking very Jewish language here. We now have access into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice makes that possible. Every time you can sit down and pray to God, you can thank Him for the blood of Jesus that makes access into His presence possible. He's reminding them of that. And verse 21 says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Christ is our high priest now. He is the one that stands our mediator between man and God. And then what he does in these next few verses, after he starts with that, then he goes into some exhortations, beginning in verse 22. The first exhortation is this: let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying, now that you have this access, draw near. You have this background of what Christ has accomplished in verses 19 through 21. Now he says, draw near. Every Christian should draw near to God. I can go into the very presence of God. I can go to the throne of grace. Hearts have been sprinkled. Go with a sincere heart, an honest heart, into God's presence. Fully assured, based on your faith in what He has done for you. You see the word faith? Full assurance of faith. Having purified your heart, draw near to this great God. He has gotten the sin problem dealt with in you. You can draw near. He has purified your heart. That's the first exhortation. The second exhortation is found in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remember all the promises of God? That gives you hope. Think about the promises of God. That gives you hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who made these promises to us is faithful, and that gives us hope. And then he comes to the third exhortation that we're looking at in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another. See another one of those, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we've got three privileges here because of what Christ has done. That's what is happening here. He's saying, come ready to worship. That's what he's saying in 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. Come ready to worship. Come with strong faith. Come with holding fast to the confession, reminding yourself of the promises of God. Focus upward. That's what 19 through 23 is about. Focus on God. Focus upward. Remember last week I ended by talking about vertical and horizontal? I've just described to you in 19 through 23 vertical stuff, upward stuff. When we come to worship, we come singing praises to God. We come acknowledging His greatness and His glory and His magnificence. And we sing about that. We read the scriptures about that. That is vertical. That is worship. We do that when we gather. But we do that because we make much of God. And then he says, as you do that, verse 24, let you also consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now he's talking about the horizontal. You see the difference? Faith, hope. Now notice in verse 24, love. That is the triad of the Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope, I do that. When I worship God, that is my vertical relationship. I express that to God. But love needs objects. Love needs objects. And that's why he says, one another, to love and good deeds. It's only half of the equation, folks, to say we just worship God. It's just me and God, and I want to just worship Him, and I don't need all these people. That's only half the equation. The full equation is vertical, worship God, horizontal, love, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And you do that by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You'll see that in just a moment. That's how you do it. See, there's got to be a balance. If all we did was came and, I mean, if it was just about private worship, that's not balanced. I have horizontal worship. I have horizontal obedience here to God as well. We don't just have the other way either. Come here and just have a love fest and sing Kumbaya and just feel good about each other and forget the worship side. It's vertical and horizontal. Vertical verses 19 through 23. Horizontal verses 24 and 25. Go down to verse 26. Look at this. He says in 24 and 25, you notice, he's just gotten through saying, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then notice what he says in verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified and has assaulted the spirit of grace? That's a terrifying passage, isn't it? So what's he doing? He is telling you in those verses the warning of the eternal consequences that forsaking can bring about. When you forsake the church, there's always the possibility that could lead to forsaking Christ as well. I certainly don't believe you can lose your salvation, folks. Understand that. I'm just saying those things reveal that those who are no longer with us were never of us. 1 John 2:19. Forsaking the assembling can lead to an apostate condition. It can lead to a total falling away. I remember a guy came to this church so excited for his newfound relationship with Christ, so excited and talking all about John MacArthur's latest sermon that he preached, all excited about that. Every time I saw him, that is all he talked to me about. Wanted to get together to talk about things like that, his faith and all of those things. And he came here for a while, and then after less than a year, he stopped coming. He stopped assembling with us. And then pretty soon, I found out that he had met a girl that was an unbeliever, and they were living together. And he turned away from the faith. Wouldn't even talk to me anymore. I'm just saying, the reason the writer of Hebrews has that warning right there, that terrifying passage right there, because of the close association that Christ and His church have together, to leave the church can sometimes lead to leaving Christ. He says you're turning away from your own the only solution you have. That's what those verses in 26 and following are talking about. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, love is a product of community activity. Requires others for its practice. Love requires others for its practice. You see that in verse 24. Love. You can have faith and hope, just you and God, but you cannot have love alone. You need someone or something to express that love to. And you cannot obey the command that we find in verse 24 if you are not meeting with other believers. Because I told you the command is, let us consider how to stimulate one another. That's the command, and the participles of how you do that are not forsaking our own assembling. And second participle is encouraging one another. The way you consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds is by assembling. Don't forsake it. Our spiritual growth is really tied to the body of Christ. Our spiritual growth is tied to being part of the church. Our spiritual growth is tied to assembling with other believers. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Ephesians 4, verse 15, talks about where the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we're growing to be a mature man. He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. That's Ephesians 4:15. 4:16 says, the whole body being fitted together, proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's connected to our spiritual growth. The purpose of coming and gathering with the saints is so that we can grow spiritually. That's what God desires for every Christian. And we cannot grow spiritually by being disconnected or not being vitally connected to other believers. We can't. God never intended for us to live the Christian life on our own. He assumed that you would live with other Christians, live the Christian life for the support of other Christians. And we should be sitting here thinking right now, this is the problem. Maybe the reason church is boring to you is because you don't think like this when you come. Verse 24, you should be thinking, how can I stimulate someone to love and good deeds? How can I, that's what the word consider means, how can I be intentional in that? Coming here thinking that way, how can I do that, God? And so you come to church thinking that way. How can I stimulate? You're connected to a body, and you want to help the body grow. You want to help individual parts of the body grow. You remember when Paul, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? On the road to Damascus, Paul was ravaging the church. He was persecuting the church. He gets this voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He doesn't say that. He says, why are you persecuting me? You see the connection to Christ in the church? You want to draw near to Christ, you draw near to Christ, you draw near to the church. Because he says, you're persecuting me because, and I put you into, he puts every believer into the body of Christ. He baptizes every, the moment of your salvation, you were baptized into the body. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptized into Christ. Sam Alberry goes on to say in his book, as Christians, we are united to Christ. We are united to everyone else who is united to Christ. You cannot claim Christ and avoid his people. Can't say I'll be a Christian and don't want to deal with other believers. You can't say that. Christianity would be so much easier if it wasn't all these people. You can't say that. Neglecting the church is neglecting Christ. And we've got to grasp that. The internet age has not helped us in this. It's made everything private and individual. And we don't need anybody. We don't need a church. We don't need anything. You can tune into a better sermon this morning somewhere on the internet than this one. You can listen to better music than you've heard this morning by tuning in somewhere on the internet. And just sit there and privately engage in that and listen to that. But you know what you won't have is you won't have this. You won't have the people of God gathered together for the purpose to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The accountability that comes with that, the encouragement that comes with that, you won't have that. And so we need to pray for how we can encourage. That's what this next verse says, how we can encourage, how to stimulate, sharpen someone else or encourage someone else. Spur them on. That's the idea of the word, spur them on. And when we don't do that, when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the word literally means to leave others in a lurch. When we make it a habit of missing church. Don Whitney, in his book on church, the spiritual disciplines of the church, he says this: neglect of church attendance is almost always one of the first outward signs of backsliding and one of the initial steps taken by those whose path ends in complete apostasy. We read that in Hebrews. Of course, church attendance is no automatic guarantee against spiritual setbacks, but no Christian progresses in faith without perfect consistency. No Christian progresses in faith with perfect consistency, but without going to church, backsliding or worse is almost a certainty. So, he lists many other things in that book, but verse 24 says we are to assemble together. Verse 25 says we are to assemble together with the purpose of encouraging one another. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to kind of bring this to a point here. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I just want to pick up on the statement, encouraging one another, because all of us need encouragement. All of us need to be encouraged, and that's how we fulfill this stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And we need the constant corporate encouragement so that we don't give in to the being disillusioned by sin and apathy. And notice in 12:1-4, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility, so you won't grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. This is the best definition of sanctification. Striving against sin, fighting against your flesh, mortifying your flesh, putting to death sin. That is so much why we need each other, because we have to deal with sin. That word encouraging back in Hebrews 10:25, that word encouraging, just turn to Hebrews 3. The first time the word encouraging is mentioned in the book of Hebrews is back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And notice how it's used here. He says in Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The biggest reason that we need to encourage one another is so that we won't give in and fall victim to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin lies to us. Sin tells us it's not that bad. Sin tells us we won't go that far. We come to church to be encouraged. We all week long we struggle with our flesh, and we struggle with all the temptations around us, and we struggle with all the things that are thrown at us by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we face all of those things. We come to church and gather with other Christians so that we will be encouraged not to be hardened. Sin is tricky. No one is above needing encouragement. And we do that when we gather. Let me read to you from Paul Tripp's book on Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands, People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Did you hear that? People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. He says in this book, and he's talking about this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, he said, sinful, unbelieving, turning away hardened hearts. What a terrifying progression, he says. This explains why we need the daily ministry of fellow believers. The writer of Hebrews directs us to the doctrine of indwelling sin. That's the problem. Why do I need the encouragement? Why do I need to gather with the saints? It's because I have this problem of indwelling sin. He says, on the cross and in the resurrection, Christ broke the power of sin over us, but the presence of sin remains. Sin is being eradicated within us, and this process will continue until we are sin-free. But while sin remains, we must remember that sin is deceitful. Sin blinds, and guess who gets blinded first? Me. I have no trouble seeing the sins of my family, but I can be astonished when mine are pointed out. Christ captures this truth with his word picture in Matthew chapter 7. He says, we can see a speck of dust in our neighbor's eye, but we are oblivious to the huge piece of lumber sticking out of our own. He calls it blind spots. Since each of us still has remaining sin in us, we have pockets of spiritual blindness. He says the reality of spiritual blindness has important implications for the Christian community. The Hebrews passage clearly teaches that personal insight is the product of community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, and buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I am going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's word in front of me. There are no haves and have-nots here. There is no group that has arrived spiritually, therefore can provide all the ministry to a group of strugglers. This passage teaches that everybody ministers and everybody needs ministry. It warns us to admit our need for help and become God's helpers. I need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I am a person in desperate need of help. Please send helpers my way and give me the humility to receive the help that you have provided. And I need to pray further, Lord, make me willing to help someone see himself as you see him today. We need that. We need people to hold up the mirror of God's word and to encourage us. And that's why we gather, and that's why we meet. And that's why he made us into a body, individual members and parts and all part of one body where he is the head. And we're to help each other and to encourage one another and come alongside of each other. And the end of verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 10, especially as we see the day approaching, someone in our church sent me an email this past week, said this, if there was ever a time to be gathering as a true church, it is now. It is now. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. They're going to know us by our love. That's our greatest testimony to the world, that a diverse group of people can gather together and love one another and encourage one another. Next week, I'll talk more about applying some of this by one anothering a little bit. We'll talk about some of that next week.